Wait, there we go. Good morning, church. Welcome. And welcome to just a great family of believers and God's great spirit. You know, God's spirit is always with us. We know that. Scripture tells us that. But when we praise, when we worship, when we lift God and recognize his goodness in our lives, that spirit is increased. It's like the breeze, the wind is always around us, but sometimes it's a lot stronger. Well, that's what the Spirit does when we worship him. Amen. So let's invite his Spirit to be stronger and greater among us this morning. Amen.
Of heights to the depths of the sea, creation's revealing your majesty. From the colors of fall to the fragrance of spring, every creature unique in the song that it sings. Indescribable,
Christian Church. It's a beautiful Sunday morning, a little cold, a little foggy, but that's going to lift, and we ought to have a beautiful, cool day out there. It's great to see your faces coming to worship. If you're new here, we are a gathering of hope-filled followers of Jesus who want to grow in our faith in God and help others have that living, saving relationship with Jesus Christ. So we are so glad you're here with us, whether you're here live or whether you are joining us via the internet and our live stream production. So my name is Jim. I'm pastor, and I want to just say that if you are new with us, we do have this gift for you. We have this cup. It holds hot and cold drinks, and what we'd like you to do is take one of these welcome cards in front of you, fill it out, and after the service in the lobby area, we'll exchange that card for a cup. So, like I said, it's a beautiful Sunday out there. We're going to turn now, and we're going to greet each other and say hi and maybe get to meet somebody new.
Going to re-enter the worship zone, and we hope that you will join together. Chord of three strands, way better than one. Amen.
Hope so.
Chains, world had a hold on me. stars, and he holds my heart with healing hands that bear the scars, the rugged cross where he died for me, my only hope, my everything. righteousness. Oh God, how I need you.
Good morning, all. My name's Holly Dack. Well, I don't know about you guys, but the other ones who have to get up here and do this kind of stuff, this is not my gift. This is not something that thrills my heart to do, to get up in front of people I dearly love and speak. And then someone said to me this week, people have a tendency to overthink what they're going to say. And it made me think, not so hard, but it drew my attention to something that happened in our Bible club. When we stand up here and remember what Jesus did for us, we're supposed to think on it, ask forgiveness, we concentrate on the gift that he gave us. Well, in Bible club, Evie is teaching on the 3 years of Jesus' ministry. And one of the times in those 3 years, Jesus said to people, the kingdom of heaven is here. Well, we have kindergartners through sixth grade, about 35 kids on a regular basis, which is so awesome. But we have this one little core group of little first grade girls. So Evie said to the whole group, she said, what do you think Jesus meant when he said, the kingdom of heaven is here? And kids are kind of kids. They're moving and shaking and doing all this. But this one little first grader, this one little girl, got very pensive, thoughtful. And she says, I think Jesus knew we could not get to heaven. So he came down and brought heaven to us. There's the gift. He died a torturous death. He came down to bring heaven to us so that we can live it right now. Out of the mouth of, no wonder Jesus said we should all be childlike. It's not hard. So during this time that we remember, all we have to do is remember, he paid the price for the best gift ever. Simple as that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We thank you for the wisdom of and the love and the mercy and the grace. We should not only remember the gift that Jesus paid for that is free to us, we should remember it with joy and thanksgiving because heaven is with us now, the ability to be there. I just thank you over and over again that it's all about you, Jesus. In your son's name, amen. Thank you.
Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for the blessings, God, that you give us. Lord, I pray as we take this moment to pause and to think about giving back to you what you have so graciously given to us, that we will think about our blessings, that we will thank you, God, and that our first thought will be thanking you for the blessings that you have given us so graciously. Lord, will you receive these monies that we give back to you so that your kingdom may come and your kingdom work may be done. We love you, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Well, this month, during the Love Month, we are focusing on God's love, how graciously he loves us and how he gives back. And our focus verse for the whole month is 1 John 4:7-8. So I say to you this morning, dear friends, let us love one another, because God is love. And he who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Every single part of who God is love. And friends, dear friends, like the scriptures say, when we love, it is not the words that we say that people hear, but it is the deeds that we do. So I am so happy today that my friend, your friend, Diane, is willing to share this morning about one of the ways that we as a church get to love others. So, Diane.
Good morning. Kimberly is our team leader for the food bank. She's usually at the back of the church. You can find her in the morning doing PowerPoint. But she delegated me because she couldn't be here today. So, man, I'm her mom, so I do what she says. So she asked me to tell you a little bit about the food bank and what they do, why we serve, and anything else I can tell you. So the why first, the need is huge. In our local community, 1 in 8 people struggle with hunger. And in children, it's worse. It's 1 in 5. Serving provides healthy meals for people, for those in need. And if we serve, we help provide those meals. And we can share the love of Jesus in our community. We work hard, but we have a lot of fun. Those of you who've done it can agree with me. Now the what. The Redwood Food Bank serves the counties of Sonoma, Humboldt, Lake, Mendocino, and Del Norte. And it's Sonoma County's largest hunger relief organization, serving 82,000 people. That's a small figure compared to the 18.5 million meals that are served a year from our local food bank. There's a market for groceries to bridge the food assistance program. There's a kitchen where a chef and a small group of volunteers prepare meals. There's all sorts of opportunities to serve, and we have the opportunity on the fourth Wednesday of every month to serve. And we would love to have you join us. It's lots of fun. The food bank serves the children, the poor, the elderly, the homeless, the sick, and those with special dietary needs. They even have a diabetic program and prepare food for diabetics. And finally, what do? Every 2 hours, it's 2 hours every fourth Wednesday from 5 to 7. Usually we finish before that. And in that time, we pack about 350 boxes of food for families. That equals 8,000 meals. We do that in 2 hours. We fill boxes with healthy food on an assembly line. It's kind of like Lucy and Ethel when they were doing the chocolates. We have a lot of fun. And we sort fruit and vegetables, and we weigh the produce, and we bag it for distribution. And sometimes we compete. Let's see if this little group can empty this bin faster than that group. We always try to beat Jim and Lisa because they're always there. And we sometimes sort bread and baked goods. Nothing goes to waste. Whatever is not used goes to the pigs. So then it's recycled into pork. So if you're interested in serving on the team, you can ask Kimberly. She's usually back at the back of the church doing PowerPoint too in first service. You can talk to Jim, you can talk to Lisa, you can talk to me. I'm usually at the back too. And all we do is put you on a list. An email goes out to that list about a week before the food bank to remind you. You don't have to serve every time. All Kimberly needs is she needs to know if you're going to serve, so you respond yes, you're going to come, so she can tell the food bank how many people are going to be there. And it's lots of fun. I think I said that. Thank you. That was fantastic. See, I'm not believing her anymore when she tells me she doesn't like to speak. She's too good at it. It is really true. Those of you, and many of you, have joined us. It is fun. We have a great time. Actually, we've gotten so good at it. Most of the time, we finish it short of an hour and a half or short of 2 hours. We have a great time together. The next one is coming up Wednesday, February 27th. We just meet at the food bank at 5 o'clock, and like Diane shared, sign up, let us know you want to come. We'll put you on the email list. The only thing they ask that we do for safety reasons is wear closed-toed shoes. Come and we will have a great time serving our community together. I want to just share one tidbit, because what really speaks so loudly to me when I share this verse with you from 1 John is that every time we go to the food bank now, they know us, they look for us, they know that we are Sebastopol Christian Church, they know that Jim is the pastor, they put teams with us on purpose, and they will partner with us. Companies have come from all over the community, and they will serve right alongside us. It is a wonderful opportunity to not just bless the people of our community with needed food, but to bless those that we serve with side by side. So please come. I know you will love it. A new class begins next Sunday, taught again by Luke. It is a repeat of Who is Christ that he taught before. The great thing about that, it's going to be at 9 o'clock, though. There is a change. It's at the 9 o'clock service. That means right now. You can go to the class next door and then come on over and join us at the 10:40 service instead. But he has several of you that couldn't finish all the classes, and then many were asking for it again. It's a wonderful class, especially leading up to our Easter season. So if you want to be a part of that, there's a sign-up sheet in the back. And then Growth Track. You're going to hear that repeated over and over and over. Growth Track. It is exactly what the name implies. It is growing. We want to grow in our faith. We want to get closer and closer daily to being more like Christ, to being who he wants us to be. These are going to be exciting classes. You will learn more about them during the month of March, but we want you to mark your calendars for the very first one. It is after the 10:40 service, and we are serving you lunch. You don't want to miss it, March 17th. All right, Jim.
Thanks, Lisa. We're going to jump right into our new series. Some of you are excited for this. Some of you might be disappointed, but here's the reality. There's no more movies for a while around this church on Sundays. We did 6 of them in a row, and now we're going to go to a new series. We're going from the stories that are told by film in Hollywood to the stories that are told by Jesus himself. And that's why it's called Storyteller, because Jesus is the master storyteller. I was doing my best to try to count up all of the individual unique parables that Jesus taught in the Gospels. If you go to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you can find a bunch of them, but some of the parables overlap, like the one we're going to read now. You can find it in Matthew 13. You can find it in Mark chapter 4, and you can find it in Luke chapter 8. So the Synoptic Gospels have some of the parables that overlap. There are approximately 37, according to my count, unique parables that Jesus taught. One of the greatest things about the parable we're going to talk about today is that many of the parables Jesus taught, he told the story, and then he just left it to the listener. And he says to the listener, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. Very few of the parables does Jesus actually explain and say, this is what I mean by telling you this parable. We're in luck today, or we're blessed, because Jesus is going to tell the parable today. So before we get started, let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for the time that we have to gather together in your name. You say where two or three are gathered, you are here among us. Your Spirit is with us. And Lord, we count on your Spirit to be our teacher and our guide and the one who speaks all truth into our hearts. Father, we pray for the ability to get rid of all the things that distract us and to be able to lock in and focus on what you have for us today. So Lord, help us to be good listeners. Help us to be good appliers of what you are saying to us through your word today. We love you, Lord, and we pray you'll do your work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Hey, I want to, before we get started with Jesus' story, Jesus being a master storyteller, I want to tell you about a product that's out there. Many of you know of it. It's called Miracle-Gro. Anybody ever seen this at the Home Depot or the Lowe's or the Ace Hardware? Miracle-Gro, it's a wonderful plant food. It was developed first in 1950. A man became a multimillionaire because of Miracle-Gro. His name was Horace Hagedorn, and he was approached by a farmer named Otto Stern in upstate New York in 1950. And Otto said to Horace, hey, I want you to market this product. I've got this fertilizer, this, you know, all-purpose fertilizer to help plants grow, and I want you to help me market it. And so they developed this product. They each invested $2,000 into advertising. And the first week in the New York papers, they had $22,000 of orders for Miracle-Gro. So the business took off in 1995. Miracle-Gro combined with Scotts, which is a big company, probably a chemical fertilizing type company. And Scotts took over Miracle-Gro, and today Miracle-Gro has about $2.5 billion in annual sales. So if you ever use that stuff, I want to go. I'm excited. Once I started reading about Miracle-Gro, I said, I'm going to get some of that stuff. And in the spring, my plants are going to start growing like they've never grown before. Anyway, God loves things that grow. God loves growing things. And you know what? The thing that God loves to grow most of all, it's not just plants, it's people. God loves to grow you and me. And God wants us to grow. He wants us to grow into the best version of ourselves, where he says, you know, the more that I look at you, the more I can see my son Jesus in you. The more we grow to be like Christ, the more we are growing spiritually. And God loves it when we grow. He says we are God's masterpiece, that God created us in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So he's prepared us for these good works. He's prepared for us to grow. And Jesus says this in John's Gospel, chapter 15. He says, this is to my Father's glory. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So whenever we grow, healthy things that grow, they're healthy, and they reproduce. And God wants us to bear much fruit. And when we do that, he says we're going to show or prove ourselves that we are Jesus' disciples. All right, so let's get into the first story that Jesus told. In fact, when you go to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 13, there is an entire teaching that is nothing but the parables of Jesus for an entire chapter. And the first chapter begins with probably one of the more famous parables at all. It's called the parable of the sower. Remember what a parable is. A parable is where Jesus tells an earthly story, but it has a spiritual application. It has a meaning for us in the kingdom of God. So whenever you hear this story, if he's talking about farmers and sowing and seeds that land on different soil, he's using that as a metaphor. A metaphor is something that is in place of something else. A parable to give us this earthly story that has a spiritual kingdom of God meaning for our lives. So I want to give you one other key to this story before we jump in. Matthew 13. You're going to hear about a sower, somebody who, and I don't mean somebody who sows needle and thread. I mean somebody who plants. A sower is a farmer, is a planter. So the sower is either Jesus himself, or it's an evangelist, or it's somebody who's sharing the message of God with somebody else. So the sower is Jesus or an evangelist or someone who shares the good news. The seed in this parable, the seed is the message of Christ itself. It is the gospel. It is the word of Christ. And then the soil, so we have the sower, the one who's planting. You have the seed, which is what they're planting and scattering. And then you have four different versions of soil or what that seed lands on. So I'll just, you know, what do you call it? Tell the end of the story, give the spoiler right off the bat. You are the soil, right? Jesus is the sower. The seed is the word of Christ or the gospel message. And the soil is you and me. And Jesus is going to talk about four different kinds of soils. And what I'd like you to do is, as we're going through this, is to try to think, where I am right now in my life, which of these soils best describes me? Because the condition of the soil, which is you and your life, that's going to determine whether the seed takes root or not, whether the seed, the gospel message, comes in and has any effect at all in your life. So you see this graphic here. I was going to tell you the one about the pigeons. You see the pigeons in the park, right? You see that hard surface. You see, if somebody took some seed and say, I'm going to try to plant this seed and get it to grow, what chance do you think that seed would grow right there on the sidewalk or right there on the asphalt? Slim and none, right? And then the pigeons come and the birds come and snatch it all away. So Jesus is describing the first of the soil when we get to this parable. So let's jump right in. In verse number 3 of Matthew 13, Jesus says this, "Then he," Jesus, "told them, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some of it fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up." Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to tell you the parable on the top part, and then the bottom verse on the screen, that's going to be Jesus' explanation. Because after Jesus told the parable, his own followers came up to him and says, "Lord, what do you mean? What does this story mean?" And Jesus says, "Well, I'm telling you a story to give you an illustration of what the kingdom of God is like." And then Jesus goes ahead and explains the meaning of the parable afterwards. So you see the different verses. You have verses 3, and then you have verse 19. When you see the bottom half there, that's going to be Jesus' explanation for what he meant by that. So the farmer goes out to sow his seed. As he's scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. And then Jesus explains it, and he says, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and he doesn't understand it, the evil one, the enemy of our souls, he's called Satan, the devil, he comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed that is sown along the path. So you have the seed being the word of God. You have that illustration that I showed you, that picture in the park where there's pigeons. The word of God cannot penetrate. The seed is flung onto the path where it is heard. So somebody may actually hear the message of the gospel, but it doesn't have any effect on their life because it doesn't penetrate. And the reason is because the birds come and steal it away. The problem with this soil is this soil is hardened. This soil is hardened, right? The seed cannot penetrate. The gospel message cannot penetrate. And I have to stop and ask a personal question. What about you? You know, where are you today? Are you giving God's word? And here's the key question. Are you giving God's word a soft place to land? Are you giving God's word a soft place to land? Because the key is, we cannot stop listening to God. A lot of times we'll be sitting in church, or you're sitting in your car listening to the radio, or maybe a message on the internet, a podcast, something like that. And it's the attitude of your heart that makes all the difference. The message is the same. The sower is Jesus. The seed is the word of God. None of those change. What really changes is the attitude or the disposition of your own heart. And so the gospel's not going to get anywhere at all in your life if your heart is hardened. So the key is, don't stop listening to God. Don't come into church with this attitude, I've heard this parable before 100 times. Or I don't like his style. I don't like the way he speaks. I wish he'd teach topically. I wish he would teach verse by verse. You know, and you come in with this critical attitude. You might even be disappointed. You say, "Oh, why can't he just bring back a movie? I really like the movie." You know, you could have, and you come in with this attitude, and the danger of that attitude is you're no longer listening to God. You're no longer opening yourself. When the Word of God, the seed lands on the soil of your heart, will it have a soft place to land? So instead of having a hardened heart, let's have this attitude where we take a deep breath and we look up and we say, "God, as your word is coming into my heart, my life, my ears, my mind, help me to understand it. Lord, as you teach, let me be teachable. Let me be teachable." So that's the first soil, the rocky path, the hardened heart. We don't want to be like that at all. Let's go on to the second soil. Right, I want to show you another picture. This is an actual picture in the early spring of desert flowers that are blooming in the Mojave Desert. Now, I didn't always know that it was called the Mojave Desert, because when I lived in Oklahoma and I was 8 years old and I read a map of California, we were moving from Oklahoma to California. California, here I come. I'm an Okie from Muskogee. Actually, we lived in Lawton, but we were coming west. We were coming to Fullerton in Southern California, which was the city right above Disneyland. So as kids, we were excited to come to California. And I'm looking on the map coming down Interstate 40 as we're coming into California. And I said, "Hey, look, it looks like we're going to pass through the Mojave Desert. That's really interesting," right? And I had to learn, hey, in California, they speak another language besides English. It's called Espanol. And fortunately, afortunadamente, yo he aprendido español. So I've been able to learn Spanish since coming to California. The Mojave Desert, every once in a while, and it doesn't always bloom this nice, but in the early spring, as the desert gets some rain, and we've had some rain now, haven't we? So I'm imagining it's going to be a good spring for desert flowers. But these are these desert flowers in the Mojave Desert. They're called annuals because they only come up once a year. These flowers are also called ephemerals. Ephemerals. Now, for all you English majors, ephemeral means something that is temporary, something that is short-lived, right? And that's the way these flowers are because, yeah, they spring up and they bloom and they're beautiful, but then what happens in the Mojave Desert? Oh, the sun starts shining, 120 degrees, the desert, hot desert wind starts blowing, and these flowers do not last long. They don't have very deep roots. They do, what the advantage that these flowers have, and that's why they're able to reproduce every year, is they produce seeds and pollen really quickly, and then those seeds fall and germinate and they fall into the ground and then they get ready for the next year. But anyway, that's the point of the desert flowers, is they're very short-lived. And this is what Jesus says for the second kind of soil. He says, "Some of the seed fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched. And they withered because they had no root." Now Jesus gives the explanation in verse 20. He says, "The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy." So you probably have known somebody like that. When somebody comes to church for the first time, or they're young and they're receptive, they're open to the word of God, they receive it with joy, they come forward, they make a commitment to follow Christ, And it ends up being very short-lived. It was an emotional decision. They didn't commit their life to follow Christ. They just, maybe they wanted fire insurance, or maybe they got caught up in the moment and they just wanted to respond to God with the message. But here's the problem. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. They quickly fall away. The change in those desert flowers was just temporary. You know, we can hear a good message and we can keep it, that message, and we can get excited about it. We say, "Oh, I love that message. I want to put it in my life. I want it to change my heart forever." And that message can last all the way until we get to our car, all the way maybe even until we get to our home, And then we turn on the TV or we get involved in something else, and we don't allow that message to penetrate. We don't allow it to take root in our lives, and it just sort of mists away and fritters away. What was the problem? The problem wasn't the message itself. The problem wasn't the person sowing the message. The problem was that we didn't allow the message to take root. It was our problem. The problem was that the soil had no roots. Nothing could go down deep enough into your heart for it to last and to stick. Here's a question for you. How do you know if your faith is real? How do you know if you have what we call saving faith in Jesus Christ? One of the ways you can tell that your faith is real and genuine is when the heat is on, or when there is difficulty in identifying with the Christian faith, when life is difficult, or you have persecution, or there's a crisis in your life. What do you do in that moment of crisis? What do you do when the heat is on? Do you just run to other stuff to numb your pain? Do you look out for anybody else or anything else to help you manage your crisis or your difficulty? Will you let Satan's voice come in and fill your mind with his lies in moments like that? That is why we so need to have God's word implanted deep into our hearts. I was just reading in James before I came up here, and he said, the word of Christ, the law that gives freedom, when it comes in, it says, let us receive it with joy. Let it be planted deep within our heart so that it takes root, so that it makes a difference. That's what's really going to make the difference. Does your heart ever look like this? Let's go to the third soil. This is somebody's backyard, probably in the middle of the winter. You notice how things grow really well in the wintertime when it rains. But have you noticed, too, that the stuff that we don't really want to grow oftentimes grows? I was taking a walk with my dog yesterday morning. I took a picture of a backyard that was right down the street from our house, or a front yard, and it looked very much like that. There's a bunch of weeds growing. Weeds are overgrown. They don't look good. They're ugly. Jesus continues the parable, and he says it this way. He says, other seed, now this is the third soil, right? So you have the rocky path where it can't penetrate. The soil is hardened. You have the second soil where it's shallow, where there's no root. Now you have the third soil. And it says, other soil fell among thorns where it grew up, which grew up and choked the plants. And then Jesus explains to it, and he says, the seed that's falling among the thorns, that refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. In other words, you take the word of God in, you believe it, you let it come into your heart. You want it to grow and flourish. You want to produce spiritual fruit, but there's something else that comes into your life. There's something else that you allow to grow in your soil. And whatever you allow to grow besides the Word of God, those are called weeds. Jesus calls them thorns. That soil it's not just shallow. That soil isn't just hardened. This soil is contaminated. This soil is contaminated, and what Jesus calls the deceitfulness of wealth. The deceitfulness of wealth. It overpromises and it underdelivers. You know, the promise is, if you get this in your life, then you will be happy. If you just had this in your life, whether it's a home or a car or a relationship or clothes or toys or trips or travel, whatever you're looking to, say, if I only had that in my life, then I would be happy. That's the deceitfulness of wealth. That overpromises something to you and it underdelivers. And it does something else. The deceitfulness of wealth, what it does is it chokes the Word of God. It hinders, it hampers the Word of God. It doesn't allow it to grow. Christian author and pastor Francis Chan, he writes about this third kind of soil. He says these thorns or weeds, he says they're anything that distracts us from God. When we want God and a bunch of other stuff, then that means that we have thorns in our soil. A relationship with God simply cannot grow when money or sin or activities or our favorite sports teams or our addictions or when we're overcommitted, when any of those things are piled on top of the word, that's when the word gets choked out. That's when it doesn't produce any fruit. So here's the admonition for us today. And the admonition is this: watch out in your life for what can creep in and choke God's word out of your life. I mean, it could be shopping. It could be school exams if you're young, or maybe like me in the near future. It could be school exams. It could be shopping. It could be fantasy sports teams. It could be your mortgage or your rent payment. We live in an expensive county. It could be social events where you're trying to impress others with all your activities. It could be beauty magazines. It could be binge watching a series on television. Anything, if it's overdone, has the ability to choke out the word from producing fruit in our lives. This is what the Apostle Paul told his protege, his younger pastor friend named Timothy. Timothy was becoming pastor of a church in Ephesus. And Paul wrote him a letter in 1 Timothy, and he said this. He said, Timothy, you have to do this. Tell those. How would you like to be a pastor? And say, hey, Apostle Paul says, I got to tell you this. This isn't going to be an easy message, right? But Paul says, you have to tell them this. Tell those who are rich in this world's wealth to quit being so full of themselves and so obsessed with money, which is here today and gone tomorrow. Tell them to go after God, who piles on all the riches we could ever manage, to do good, to be rich in helping others, to be extravagantly generous. If they do that, they will build a treasury that will last, and they will gain life that is truly life. It's a great translation by Eugene Peterson in The Message. So it is true. It is true in our lives, folks, that even good things, if you have too many of them, too many even of good things can choke out and push aside the best things. Best things like love and service and compassion and humility and selfishness and even gathering together with other believers. We can so busy up our lives. Oh, I'm sorry, I can't make church. Why? Well, I've got another activity I'm going to be doing. I've got another trip I'm making. You know, I remember in the 1960s, they said the biggest enemy of the church in the 1960s were all the campers and the trailers and the recreational vehicles, because in America's prosperity, we got all these toys and the boats. And then what did we want to do once we bought the toys? We got to go use the toys. And so when would they go off and use all the toys? On the weekends. Do you think they came back Saturday night? No. They wouldn't come back till Sunday night. And then they'd have to clean up that trailer and the camper, and they'd start it all over again. And they started to crowd out God and crowd out church and faith. So here's a question for reflection. How do you crowd out God in your life? How do you crowd God out of your life? Or how do you allow other things to creep in and crowd out God from being first place in your life? Because Jesus said this: seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things would be added to you. If we get our priorities straight, we're going to have all that we need, and we're going to be blessed in every single way. So we have to let, here's the other thing. We have to let what we are learning here to get some breathing room out there. Because your mind can be open and you could say, oh, I'm taking it in. I'm listening. I'm paying attention right here. But when you leave right here and you go out there, you have to leave some breathing room so you can think about, you can ponder, you can ruminate, you can reflect on what God is saying to you and what he wants you to do in your life. Otherwise, it's going to choke out God's word, and that word is not going to take root, and it's not going to grow up healthy, and it's not going to produce anything in your life. So here's the deal. Are you making room for God in your life in order to spend time with him? Are you making room for God to let him speak to you through his word? Are you practicing the three R's? You know, the three R's, right? Relax, reflect, and respond. You know, that's kind of what a quiet devotional time is. You're in a relaxed place. You pick out a time of day where you can sit down, maybe with a cup of coffee if you're a Christian. No, I'm just kidding. But the idea that you're sitting down, if it's early in the morning, it might be at night before you go to bed, it might be when you get a break at work, but you're sitting down, you're relaxed, you're taking in God's word, you're reading it, you're praying about it, you're saying, God, what are you saying to me? God, what do you want me to do with this? God, is there anything in my life that you want me to know and learn? God, is there some promise here that you want me to claim? God, is there something that I'm reading this and you're saying, I want you to start doing this? Or God, as I'm reading this, maybe there's a warning and you're saying, God, do you want me to stop doing this? You know, you have to carve out time. You have to have breathing room, margin in your life where you can say to God, God, what are you saying to me and what do you want me to do? My wife, Lisa, she's in beauty school every morning. Did you know that? Lisa, yeah, she's her eyes. You should have just seen her eyes. She's looking at me. She didn't know I was going to say this. I could tell. Because she, first of all, I'm referencing her, and she looks at me. She goes, what are you doing? My wife, Lisa, let me just say, and maybe you'll like it when I finish. My wife, Lisa, she is in beauty school each morning. And maybe it doesn't quite look like it on the surface because she's in her bathrobe. And no, her hair and her makeup, they're not done yet. And yes, she has her reading glasses on, the end of her cute little button nose. But I will tell you that each morning she is in beauty school because in front of Lisa is a Bible, the Word of God, the Word of truth. And as she has her devotional time every morning, that Word of truth is changing her daily. And it is making her beautiful inside and out. She's in beauty school every day. I hope that you are as well. Let's go on to the fourth soil. We talked about the soil that's hardened. We talked about the soil that's shallow. We talked about the soil that gets contaminated and overburdened with other things in the world that choke out the effectiveness of the word in our life. Finally, we get to the good part. There's one kind of soil that Jesus says, this is what I want you all to be. This is the soil I want you to be. So I hope that you identify with this fourth soil. This is what Jesus says. Still other seed fell on good soil. Fertile soil, it says in the New Living Translation, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, and 30 times what was sown. You know, I remember talking about spiritual health in a class in Christian college, and one of the things, it was very simple observation, but one of the students said, you know, what I think about healthy things grow, and eventually healthy things reproduce. Healthy things grow and reproduce. And that's one way you can tell, are you healthy spiritually? Are you growing? Are you becoming more like Jesus? Are you reproducing? So the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. Hears the word and understands it, puts it into their life. Luke's gospel in chapter 8 says, hears the word and clings to it, grasps onto it, knowing that these are the words of life, understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 100 or 60 or 30 times what was sown. You know the difference between these soils and all the other soils? By the way, Francis Chan did a message on this, on the parable of the sower, and it was kind of sad. It was not a real positive, oh, I'm so glad I heard that. I feel so much better. And basically what he said was, you realize Jesus said only 25% of those who hear the word of God, who are listening and the seed of the word of God is now scattered and thrown onto the soil of their hearts, only 25% actually produced good fruit. Only 25% of the seed landed on good soil. That's only 1 out of 4 people. So it's a minority. It's not everybody who hears ends up producing this good fruit. You could have a one. In fact, it's probably happening today. I'm sure that it's happening even in this room, because whenever the word of God is shared, if I'm the sower and the seed is the word of God, it's going to land on 4 different kinds of soils, and that means there's 4 different kinds of listeners. And so you have to determine, you say, okay, which kind of listener am I going to be? Am I going to be the hardened soil? Am I going to say, I don't need this stuff? Am I going to be the shallow soil? Oh, I love it. I love it. Until I go out of here and it doesn't take any root in my life, I either forget about it or persecution or life's difficulties choke out the word. And instead of looking to God, I look to something else to manage my pain or meet my needs. Or are you going to let the word contaminate you? Or be contaminated by the cares and the deceitfulness of riches in this world to choke out the word? We don't want any of that. We want our soil. I want the soil of your heart to be receptive, not to be hardened, so that God's message can penetrate, not shallow, that doesn't have any roots, not contaminated and distracted by things that can choke it out. I want your heart to be good soil, to be receptive to God, to say yes when God is asking you to do something, right? To be open to what he's trying to say. There's a beautiful verse, and I thought it would be in the New Testament, but I found it's in the Old Testament, and it comes right out of Jeremiah, 52 chapter book. It's probably the longest single book in the whole Old Testament, even because it has more words in it even than Isaiah. And right in the 17th chapter, look what it says about receptive people. About receptive people that when they hear the word of God, they're ready to do it. They're ready to put it into practice. These people are blessed. Jeremiah says this, blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. They are like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Nope, their leaves stay green and they never stop producing fruit. Can you imagine if your life was like that? Wouldn't you want to have a spiritual life like that? That your roots go down so deep into Jesus, so deep that he is nourishing you and the water is there and you're growing and the heat comes along or the persecution or the setbacks in life, you're not worried about that. You're not letting them distract you. You're not letting them choke out the word. You're continuing to abide in Christ, and those who trust in the Lord and make the Lord their hope and confidence, these are the kind of people that are going to be blessed. How would you like it? How would you like it if God looked at you and said, when I see you, this is what I think of. I'm describing you in that picture. Wouldn't that be awesome if God described your spiritual life like that? Here's what a good marriage counselor said to singles, right? Singles who are looking, singles looking to mingle, or whatever you want to say, singles who are looking to find a spouse. And this is what the marriage counselor said. It said, instead of looking for a soulmate, why don't you look for a soil mate? You ever think about that? Instead of looking for a soulmate, look for a soil mate. Look for somebody who has good soil, according to Jesus' parable. Look for somebody who's humble and open to God. Look for somebody who's kind and teachable. Look for somebody who's coachable by God, who's receptive to what God is trying to do in their life. Look for a soil mate, not just a soulmate. You really want to impress God? You want to get on God's good side? This is what God says in Isaiah. He says, these are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit, those who tremble at my word. That's what impresses God, that those who are humble and contrite, who tremble at my word. What can you feed your soul on? How are you going to flourish and grow? What would be some good soul food for you today? Jesus says it through the Apostle Paul in the book of Colossians. In Colossians 3:16, he says, let the message of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. This is what's called preaching to the choir, because you guys are already in church. You're already here in worship. You're already gathered with the rest of God's people corporately to learn and grow together as we worship and fellowship and listen to God's word and sing and take communion and give offering. We're participating in the body life as we teach and admonish each other with all wisdom. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. How do you let Christ's words dwell in you richly? If you have your bulletin, you can see three pathways that I can see how to do that, right? How can you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly? Number one is what you're doing right now. Show up to church and worship every week. You know what I was impressed with? I was really impressed last week. Some lady, I wish it was a guy. No, I don't. I'm glad we got plenty of godly women around this church. But she came up to me and she said, Jim, I want you to know I really enjoyed your At the Movies series. And I said, well, thank you. And she said, and I want you to know I took your challenge seriously back when you did that message about, you know, when we do the At the Movies series. I challenge you to come every single week and get something out of every movie every single week. And we had 6 weeks. 6 weeks of movies, and I came to every single one. And I got to tell you, I got a lot out of it. And I was just like, yes! She did it because she was prioritizing being here, learning, letting the word of Christ dwell in her richly, learning and letting the seed of the word of God go and plant deep into her heart. So number one, show up to church, worship every week. Let that be a normal rhythm in your life. Let that be the priority. So when something else comes along, hey, do you want to do this? You want to go here? You want to do that? You're like, yeah, maybe I can do that Sunday afternoon. But Sunday morning, I've got somewhere to be. I've got a priority, and I'm not going to miss it. So there's number one, how do you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly? Number two, you can listen to a Christian podcast, and you can try to read that in the gray if you have really good eyes. Great. So listen to a Christian podcast. There are lots of them. There is a great one for new believers, and I listen to it all the time too. I think it's great for me, and I'm an old believer. But Pastor Greg Laurie, if you go on Christian podcasts, if you go on your iPhone or your Android, and you can look up podcasts, look up one called A New Beginning with Greg Laurie. He sends out a weekly podcast. It's wonderful. Talks about growing there. I just gave you the which I don't know what you're going to do with that, but I gave you the link right there. If you could take a picture of it, maybe you could go to crosswalk.com and you could see the, I know what that is. Those are, I'll tell you what I did. I looked it up and I said, what are the top 20 Christian podcasts that are out there as far as popularity? And crosswalk.com came up with the top 20 list of Christian podcasts. So if you go to crosswalk.com, Did I need to spell it for you? Crosswalk.com. Okay, then you can find out some of the podcasts. And the reason I'm saying that is, okay, so I can only be, well, I can't. We are gathered together in this place for like an hour and a half once a week. That is good, but that's not enough to keep you growing spiritually. You want to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly daily, right? So what are some other ways that you can get the word of Christ into your life, right? Gather together here for corporate worship, number one. Number two, listen to a Christian podcast. Number three, have a daily devotional time with God. Whether it's in the morning or at your break at work or at night before you go to bed, you get a devotional guide. We've got two different kinds here at the church. We've got a devotional guide called Our Daily Bread. We've got another one called The Word for You Today. You can take those devotionals, take them with you, use them every single day. You can, or you can start in a book of the Bible. You can start in one of the Gospels as we're going through the storyteller. You can say, hey, Jim, you're wrong. There's not 37 parables. There's only 36, or whatever you want to tell me. But at least it will tell me that you're reading the Gospels, and you can choose a book of the Bible to read it for your daily devotional time with God. Or you can go to BibleGateway.com, or you can go to Bible.com, which is the U version. And when you go online, you can see all different kinds of Bible reading plans. They've got dozens of them. This isn't a lack of opportunity. It's only a lack of priority, right? Because you're saying, wait a minute, I want Jesus said there's only one out of four listeners who actually take in God's word, apply it to their lives, grow up healthy, and produce spiritual fruit. If there's only one out of four, I want to be one of those one out of four. I don't want to be one of those other three. Because Jesus said they didn't produce any spiritual fruit at all. How do you be the one out of four? You take it the extra step. You're gathered for corporate worship. You're listening to Christian music or podcasts during the week. You have a daily devotional with God. Those are how you keep on growing in your spiritual life. And you're reading and listening to God. You're saying, God, what are you saying to me? What do you want me to do? I'm listening. What do you have for me today? Jesus said these words when he wrapped up the Sermon on the Mount. He said, whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice lot of people bypass that little "and." But Jesus talks about comparing two people. One person heard the word of God, did not put it into practice. Another person heard the word of God, and he put it into practice. Persecution, difficulties, crisis, storms came on both of these lives. One of the lives fell with a great crash. One of the lives lasted because they heard the word of God, they heard the word of Jesus, and they put it into practice. That's like a man who builds his house on the rock. You know, here's another thing. Here's another way you can tell that you're growing spiritually. When you start to change, now think about this one. When you start to change from "I ought to do this" to "I want to do this." When you start to change from "I ought to "I want to" when it comes to spiritual disciplines, there's a great sign that you're growing spiritually. Because a lot of times, "Yeah, I need to do that. Yeah, you're telling me this. Yeah, give me all the habits." Okay? If your attitude is resist, 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 your soil is not receptive. You've got to be willing to say, "Okay, I'm willing to let God throw some of his miracle grow into my life. I'm willing to be open to it. I want to be a soil that's receptive. I want to be the soil that is going to produce fruit." As we've seen in Jesus' parable today, his word only flourishes in a certain kind of soil. So here's three things as we close before we go to prayer. And worship team, I'd like to invite you guys to come on up. There's three things that you can do to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, to make sure that seed of the gospel message, God's word to you, is going to come in and land on good soil. Number one, let your soil be filled with humility. "God, I'm a learner. I've got a lot to learn. What do you have to say to me today? Lord, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law," like the psalmist says in Psalm 119. Let your soil be filled with humility. Number two, let your soil be fertilized with gratitude. And finally, let your soil be watered with grace. Filled with humility, fertilized with gratitude, watered with grace. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for giving us this parable and having it included in your Gospels, all three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, so that we can learn what it means to be listeners, to be people that are like soil out there. And your word comes to us in a message. And Lord, you're saying, "I want your soil to be receptive. I don't want your soil to be hardened. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart." So Lord, soften my heart. Let the word, when it comes in, let your word have a soft place to land in my heart. Lord, I don't want to be contaminated. I don't want to be shallow. I want your word to be able to get in there and penetrate and do the changing, transformative work that it does in my life that makes me more like your son Jesus, so that when I go out and live my life, I'll be one of those people that produces spiritual fruit. God, that's the desire of my heart. And I hope that's the desire of your heart today. Lord, let the word of Christ dwell in me richly. Let me do during the week whatever I can to help the word not get choked out. God, help me to learn those spiritual disciplines, those rhythms that allow you to come in where I truly am seeking first your kingdom in my life every single day. And Lord, I take you at your word. You promise. You said when you have that kind of lifestyle, you're going to produce spiritual fruit. And this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. God, I pray that we would show ourselves to be your disciples by doing all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's go ahead and sing that closing song. John?
So won't you teach my son to rise to you? Temptation comes my way, when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. When I cannot stand, I'll fall on you.
Booth and back, I'm hoping you can get back this one verse that I want to close our service with today. It comes from Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. If you've ever been around the Navigators, you know that this is like their life verse. It talks about roots in our lives. It talks about how to develop spiritual roots. And it says this, it says, and now, and this is a great admonition for us all this week, not just on Sunday morning for 1 hour, but all throughout the week. It says, and now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught and you will overflow with thankfulness. Keep that in mind, Colossians 2, 6, and 7. I'd love for us to memorize it, have it ready to go for next week. Let's live it out. Amen. God bless you. All right. We'll see. The message will fall on different soils, and we'll see what happens in people's lives. Yeah, that's right. Hey, Aaron Briggs.
How are you?
I'm good. Nice to see you.
Hey,
how you been?
Can you write a letter for Sally saying that you would talk to someone at that place?
The trailers?
Yeah, because that lady's gone and they lost her form. So I'm going to write something that I think was, do you remember if it was October of 2017?
It was a long time ago.
Yeah, so I'm going to have Becky type something up on church stationery saying.
Thank you.
Good morning, church. Let's gather together. Let's lift the Lord and invite God's Spirit to increase among us and fill us this morning. Amen. Depths of the sea, creation's revealing your majesty. From the colors of fall to the fragrance of spring, every creature unique in the song that it sings. All exclaiming, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable, awestruck we fall to our knees as we humbly storehouses laden with snow. Who imagined the sun gave source to this light, yet conceals it to bring us the coolness of night. None can fathom, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky.
He's indescribable, he's unchangeable, none can fathom how great he is. And the greatest line that I love in that song, it says, "And you know everything there is to know about me, and you love me just the same." I mean, that's called grace. We get what we don't deserve, but that's our God. Our God is love. It's pretty awesome. So welcome to Sebastopol Christian Church. My name's Jim. I'm pastor here. And we're so glad that you joined us either live or via live stream online. And if you are new with us, we have this gift for you, this cup we'd love to give you after the service is over. Please take one of these cards, fill it out. We'll exchange it after the church is over. So, hey, it's great to have you all here on Sunday. We want to be able to connect with you during the week as well. So on your in your bulletin, your programs, on the back, they've got a connection for Facebook, for Instagram, for Twitter, for PushPay. They've got all kinds of connections so that we can stay in communication during the week. Because honestly, I don't know anybody who claims to be a follower of Christ who goes to church one time, one day a week, and that's all they do spiritually. I don't know anybody like that who's growing in their faith, right? We need to keep on growing every day of the week, not just on Sunday morning. So there's ways that we can connect during the week that way. Hey, we've got a beautiful morning. At 9 o'clock, it was misty, foggy, super cold. Now it's just cold and sunny, but we're still out there, and we'd love for you to greet one another this morning.
A little more love to your neighbor, and let's join together and continue to bring God's Spirit around us and in us and among us in increasing fashion through worship. Amen.
He is for me.
Good morning, all. My name is Holly Dack. Thank you. Hi, guys. When I come up here, when I am asked to do this, this is not my gift. I am not a speaker, per se. But because I love you people, and no one wants to be foolish in front of people they love dearly. And I started thinking deeply about what I wanted to say until someone said to me, most people think much too hard. This is about God, the time that we come to remember Jesus and what he has done. And it brought to mind a little story. Evie teaches, my sister Eve teaches Bible club on Wednesday afternoons. We have about 35 kids, kindergarten to about sixth grade, and it's awesome. It's tiring, but it's awesome.
It's amazing.
Yeah, there are a lot of people who assist us or assist her. Evie's been teaching about the 3 years of Jesus' ministry, and in one of the classes this last week or two, Jesus was talking about the kingdom of heaven is here. So Evie asked, what do you guys think Jesus meant by the kingdom of heaven is here? And the kids kind of were thinking, and we have this one group of little first grade girls. The sweetest things, but they're sitting, they're always promptly right down in front, they're whatever. They were thinking and thinking, and one little girl, who, I didn't say this at first service, but one little girl had been baptized in her church a week or so before this question came up. She thought about it and she says, I think it means that Jesus knew we couldn't get up to heaven. So he came down and brought heaven to us. And I thought, we make it so hard. We think so hard. And isn't it really just Jesus brought heaven down to us? So as we go before, remembering Jesus, as we take the cup and the bread, let's remember, yes, he died a horrible death for us. He paid the price. It's a free gift for us. He brought heaven to us out of pure love. So we should go before him in grateful hearts, with grateful hearts, with joy, with such willingness to do what he asks us to do. He paid the hard part. We just get to benefit with his mercy and his love. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we truly are fully blessed, so grateful to what Jesus did for us. I just ask that we find ways to serve out of pure joy. Let the world see the joy. Let the world see what it means to be a follower of your Son. And we ask all of these things in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you.
with me. Father God, thank you. Thank you for the blessings that you have given us that are simply too numerous to count. Father God, I pray that you will remind me, that you will remind each one of us as of our blessings first, as we bow our heads and as we thank you, and as we think about giving back to you, Father, because you have so graciously given to us. Lord God, please receive these gifts that we offer to build your kingdom, to grow your church here, and to bless your community. May your kingdom come, and may your will be done. Amen. As the offering is going out and being passed, dear friends, let us love one another. For love is of God, and he who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. As we celebrate the month dedicated to love, we as believers know that it is so much more than a word. That it is the deeds that we do. It is the way that we show people who don't even know who Jesus is that he loves them. They just don't know it yet. And we are blessed in this church to do that in many wonderful ways in our community. And so today, my friend and your friend, Diane, is going to share one of those ways with you.
Good morning. I'm on the food bank team with the church, and I am blessed to be on it. It's one of the most rewarding things that I do. Our team leader is Kimberly Zanino. She couldn't be here today, so she asked me to get up here and say something about the food bank. She's my daughter, so I do what she says. So, the why we do it. The need is huge. In our local community, 1 in 8 people suffer from hunger. And it's worse with children. It's 1 in every 5 children. Serving helps us provide healthy meals for those in need, and we can share the love of Jesus with our community. We work hard. It's hard work, but it's lots of fun. Now the what? The Redwood Empire Food Bank serves the counties Sonoma, Humboldt, Lake, Mendocino, and Del Norte. And it's Sonoma County's largest hunger relief organization, serving 82,000 people. And if you think that's a lot, they 18.5 million meals are served from this local food bank every year. There's a market for groceries to bridge the food assistance program. There's a kitchen where a chef and a small group of volunteers prepare the actual meals. There's lots of opportunities to serve. I've even served in the kitchen, and they have a real chef I got to work under. It's really fun. We get to really prepare the meals. The food bank serves the children, the poor, the elderly, the homeless, the sick, and those with special dietary needs. They even have a program for diabetics where they make food for them. And finally, what do? It's 2 hours every fourth Wednesday from 5 to 7, and usually we finish before that time. Then we can go have something to eat together if we want. In that time, we pack about 350 boxes of food for families. That equals 8,000 meals. We fill boxes with healthy food on an assembly line. It's kind of like Lucy and Ethel and the chocolates. We sort fruit and vegetables, we weigh the produce, and we bag it for distribution, and we compete. Our little group that's around this bin can empty it before that group, and we've always tried to beat these two over here, Jim and Lisa. And sometimes we sort bread and baked goods, and it's lots of fun. And nothing goes to waste. The pigs get whatever is not used. So if you're interested in serving on our team, you can ask Kimberly, and either she or I are at most services to do PowerPoint. But she needs to know, because she sends a list out every month about a week before before we serve, reminding people that it is a food bank week. And all you need to do is respond with a yes if you want to come. She'll put you on the list with your email. And all you have to do is say yes. You don't have to serve every time. And we would love to have you come and join us. And it's lots of fun. I think I said that, but it is lots of fun. Thank you.
She tells me every time she doesn't like to speak, but then she does such a great job, I don't believe her. But it is such a blessing. We have so much fun. And it is amazing when we're done, and typically we are done in less than 2 hours, and they tell us how many people we were able to bless. Lots of times, and this is what I really love about the verse I shared with you, sharing God's love and shining his light. Most of the time we walk in there, they know, well, not most of the time, they always know who we are, and they say, hi, how are you? They know Jim's the pastor here, they know what we represent, and they pair us with teams from all over our community. We get to work with local, side by side, with local businesses, the hospitals, and they're all coming in, and they know that they can pair them with us because we help them. We're kind to them. We have fun and we laugh and we have a good time. So I love that we get to make a mark in our community by serving. We are going to get together, like Diane said, the last Wednesday of this month, and that happens to fall on Wednesday, February 27th. We meet there at 5:00. We are done by 7:00, and the only thing you have to remember to do is wear closed-toed shoes for safety. That's it. So let Diane know, let myself know, let Kimberly know when she's back there next week. She'll shoot you an email, which I always love because it is amazing. Even though I know it's the last Wednesday of every month, I forget. And she sends it and you can't forget. We have a new class starting up that Luke will be teaching again. It is a repeat of the one he just finished, Who is Christ? But what better season for him to teach this again than coming in to the Easter season? There'll be a change. We're going to flip-flop it. It will be at 9:00, so the first hour, so you guys are sitting pretty right now. You can go at 9:00 right next door, and you can come to this service. And that will start next Sunday morning at 9:00. And then growth track, growth track, growth track. We're going to repeat that over and over and over again because growing is important. Remaining stagnant is frightening. It is exactly the opposite of what God asks us to do. He created our bodies to grow, to move, to change, and to become every day more and more like him. We will be giving you more details about Growth Track, what it is, what it means, but it is a class for every single one of us. And yes, Jim and I will be there too. It is important, and it will start the first one March 17th. It'll be 3 consecutive classes, 3 consecutive Sundays. Isn't that amazing how that works? And it will be right after the 10:40, and we're gonna serve you lunch, so you don't wanna miss it. All right, Jim.
Lisa and I are excited about the Growth Track coming up March 17th. If you can remember St. Patrick's Day, get your 4-leaf clovers out and join us. I don't know if we're going to have corned beef and cabbage for lunch. We'll probably end up having pizza or something, but we'll put some green spinach on it and make it look Irish that way. Hey, we're starting a new series this week. Last week we finished up our At the Movies series. I know some of you guys are sad about that. Some of you guys are happy about that. But there won't be any movie this week. We might do that again sometime next year, and we'll have a whole new set of movies. I've gotten about half a dozen suggestions from you as to say, Jim, the next time you do this At the Movies, would you please do this movie? So I'm open to suggestions. I can't guarantee you're going to get the movie you request. This week, we're starting a new series called Storyteller. Now, these are stories or parables that are told by Jesus himself. Of course, Jesus, more than those Hollywood filmmakers, Jesus is the master storyteller. And Jesus always taught in stories. When you read Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, it said Jesus always taught in parables. In fact, he never taught before the crowds without teaching in parables. And so you think, wow, this guy told stories all the time. Stories must be very important. Stories are the way we learn. Stories are the way we remember. Stories capture our attention, and there's usually a moral of the story at the end of the story. And in this case, we're going to see in this story about the sower and the soil and the seed that there is definitely a moral of the story. And I hope, just I'll give you the end first. I hope you're the fourth soil. I hope you're the fourth soil when we come down to the end of it. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, as we dive into your word today and Matthew's gospel, Lord, we want to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And Lord, we can't be doers of the word if we don't understand it. We can't understand it if we don't pay attention. So God, I pray that you'll help us to get rid of any distractions and to be able just to focus and lock in on what you have for us today. Lord, you're the one who at the end of just about every talk you gave, you said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So Lord, help us to open up our ears and our eyes and our minds to capture what you want for us today, and help us to put it into practice. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to show you something, a product that is out there that you probably will see a lot more in the month of March and into the spring. This product has been out for about 65 plus years now in America. It was developed in New York City in 1950 by an inventor and by a marketer. There was a guy who became a multimillionaire. Of course, he wasn't the inventor, but he was the marketer that brought it to market. And the product's name is Miracle-Gro. Any guys familiar with Miracle-Gro? You've seen this? Anybody use it? I tasted some tomatoes last summer that I swear either had to be Miracle-Gro or some kind of miracle fertilizer that was making those tomatoes awesome. So I know you guys are familiar with some kind of supplement that helps your plants grow even better, bigger, and healthier and tastier than they would be otherwise. Miracle-Gro was invented in 1950 by Otto Stern, who was an upstate New York farmer. He went down to New York City and he met a guy named Horace Hagedorn. Horace, you can't invent names like that. Horace Hagedorn was a marketer. He was in radio during the Depression, and he was into advertising and radio. He saw the Miracle-Gro, saw the potential it had in America, and he invested $2,000. Otto Stern invested $2,000 of his own money. They put major ads in New York City newspapers, and in the first week, they got $22,000 of orders for Miracle-Gro. Since then, Miracle-Gro has kept on growing, and last year, the sales were somewhere near $2.5 billion for Miracle-Gro. When I think about Miracle-Gro, I think about God, because God loves growing things. God loves to see things healthy and flourishing and growing. But I will tell you that the thing that God loves most to grow and flourish is you and me. God loves growing people. He loves growing people like you and me. God wants us to grow into the best version of ourselves. That self that he said that, you know, like in Paul in Ephesians, where he says, we are God's masterpiece, which is another way to translate, we are God's workmanship. We are God's masterpiece created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So that's who God envisions us to be when he made us. And he wants us to grow into the best version of ourselves. Look what Jesus says in John's Gospel, chapter 15. He's in the upper room. He's talking to his disciples, and Jesus says this. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves or proving yourselves, demonstrating that you are indeed my disciples. How do we glorify God? We bear spiritual fruit, right? So we come to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, and we're going to see one of the more popular parables that Jesus ever taught. It is one of the few of the 37 or so parables that Jesus told where he actually explains the parable, where his disciples come to him at the end of saying, a sower went out to sow the seed, blah, blah, blah. And he gets down to the end. He says, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples come up to him and says, what do you mean by that, Jesus? They didn't quite get the analogy either. You're telling an earthly story. You say it has a meaning in the kingdom of God. What's it all about? And so Jesus, this is beautiful because he actually explains this parable to us. Now, why did Jesus teach telling these stories? He says he taught them by telling many stories in the form of parables such as this one. And then he said, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. And then later, when Jesus was alone with the 12 disciples and with the others who were gathered around, they asked him what the parables meant. And Jesus said this, and this is for us because we are followers of Jesus just like they were back in the first century. Jesus said, you are permitted to understand the secret of the kingdom of God. So when Jesus tells a parable, he's telling an earthly story that is giving us a secret or a clue or explaining the mystery of how the spiritual, invisible kingdom of God works here in our lives and here on earth. Now, I want to give you the keys to understanding this parable, because this parable has three S's in it. It has a sower, it has the seed, and it has the soil. Now, which one of these are you? The sower, the seed, or the soil? Well, if you are out sharing God's word, if you're an evangelist like Jesus or the Apostle Paul or anybody who's teaching or preaching the word of God, that is the person who is the sower, the planter, the one who's distributing the seed. So the sower is the evangelist. The seed is the message of Christ. The seed is the gospel. The seed is like, here's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And here's how it works in the kingdom of God. That the seed is the message itself. The soil is you and me. The soil is the person upon whom the seed lands. When the seed of the word of God, when the message of the word of God comes to you, how well do you receive it? How open are you to receive it? So he talks about four different soils. Let's go through the four soils one by one. And what I've done is Jesus is telling the parable on the top verse in the slide, and then Jesus is explaining the parable on the bottom verse in the slide. So you'll see when we get to the slide itself. The first is soil number one. The soil number one. This is the soil that is hardened. Now, you see this park with the pigeons that create a lot of mess. I'm not a big fan of pigeons. I don't think they're a real clean animal. But anyway, they're kind of nice because people go to the park and they sit on the bench or they bring seed with them. They bring bird seed or something and they spread it all around and it usually lands on the sidewalk or the asphalt or the concrete and the seed has no way of penetrating into the ground, right? Because the soil is hard. So you see the pigeons, they come and eat it all up and then they scurry away when they realize you don't have any more food. So Jesus said, he told them this parable saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. And the birds came and ate it all up. Now, Jesus explains it, right? So back to the next two ahead. Okay. We'll go down to verse 19, soil number one. We're still on soil number one. So the verse 19 explains what Jesus just said, that some, as the farmer was scattering the seeds, some fell along the path. This is the explanation. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. So this is the seed that doesn't penetrate at all, can't get through, doesn't grow anywhere in a person's life. That seed is the word of God. The rocky ground is this ground where the birds came and snatched it away because it didn't sink into the ground. So the seed is flung onto this path. That's where somebody hears the word of God. They hear the message about Christ, the gospel, but instead of listening, instead of paying attention to it, they don't understand it, they don't get it, they put up a barrier, they resist it in some way, And that seed, which should actually penetrate and make a difference in their life, that seed instead is stolen away. In other words, this is the soil that is hardened. This is the soil that is hardened. So I got a question for you as we talk about the first seed. Because I said to you previously, I said, look, the sower is the evangelist, the seed is the message of Christ, and the soil are the people who are receiving the message. And there's four different kinds of soil. So you, believe it or not, you are one of these soils. And I would even guess to say that in different moments of this message today, you may actually switch from one soil to the other. Like you may be sort of clued in right now and paying attention, and you say, oh, I'm not this soil. I'm not hardened. Hey, I'm going to let the Word of God come in. I'm going to open it and receive it. But 5 minutes from now, you could shut it down. You could start thinking of something else in the NBA All-Star game, and there I just gave you a temptation. And say, oh, start thinking about that. Oh, I wonder what LeBron's going to do in the game. And the next thing you know, you're not even paying attention. So the soil doesn't have the chance to do what it's designed to do. So what about you? Where are you today? Are you giving God's Word a soft place to land? Are you giving God's Word a soft place to land? The key is that you and I, we should never stop listening to God. I've heard, you know, somebody could come in, even now, you could be listening to this message and you could say, you know what, parables of Jesus, sower and the seed, I've heard this before, I know the story, I know what it's all about, I don't like this guy's style, he's not telling enough stories, he doesn't tell enough jokes, I wish he'd teach topically, or I wish the guy would just pick a book of the Bible and go verse by verse like all the godly preachers do. You know, he's not doing what I want to do. You're watching with a critical attitude. Some of you are in here and you're already mad at me because I don't have another movie for you. Why don't we have another movie? What's the matter with you? You know, so you're coming in with a critical attitude, and when you do that, you're the one who's actually hardening the surface of your heart. You're blocking, resisting God's Word from being able to come in and penetrate and to get into your life. So instead of hardening your attitude, it says soften your attitude, take a deep breath and say to God, just look up to God right now. In fact, we can do it together. Just look up to God and say, Lord, as you teach today, as you teach me today your Word, or as your Word is read and taught today, as you teach, let me be teachable. God, let me be teachable. I don't want to be one of those people that says, today, if you hear his word, do not harden your heart. I don't want to be one of those people that hardens my heart. God, make me teachable today. Now, so that's the first soil. The first soil is the soil is hardened. The second soil is sort of like these flowers out in the Mojave Desert. Now, when I was young and I lived in Oklahoma and we were getting ready, my dad was getting out of the Army and he got a job at Hughes Aircraft Company down in Southern California in the beautiful Orange County city of Fullerton, which was only one town north of Anaheim, which guess what's in Anaheim? Oh, you Disney files. Don't just say Anaheim Stadium where the Angels play. Yeah, that's true. Don't just say Knott's Berry Farm. That's sort of true. But Disneyland's a big one, right? So we're getting ready to go out to California, and I'm looking at the map, and I'm 8 or 9 years old, but I could read. And of course, growing up in Oklahoma, what do I know about Spanish? We didn't even have salsa. I didn't even know what an avocado was. That was the weirdest looking thing, right? So, you know, gravy, mashed potatoes, roast beef, that's Oklahoma food, right? So we come out to California, and I'm reading the map, and I said, oh, coming along Interstate 40 going west. Looks like when we get to California, we got to pass through the Mojave Desert. That looks kind of dry, right? Mojave, right? It's like, duh. Okay, well, if you don't know Espanol, then you're not going to know these things naturally, right? So these are these desert flowers that bloom once a year. Usually around February or March, right around now, maybe in early March, out in the Mojave Desert. They're very short-lived. They're called annuals. They're called ephemerals. Ephemerals. Any of you guys know? Big word, right? Ephemeral means short-lived. Means doesn't last very long. Why? Because they spring up in the desert with the rain, and then what happens in the Mojave Desert? 120 degree heat. desert winds are blowing, and the next thing you know, those beautiful flowers, they wither up and die. They're short-lived. They don't last very long. One of the reasons for that is they don't have very deep roots in that sand. It's very dry. They give off seeds and pollen. That's one thing. That's how they survive. They give off seeds and pollen real quick, and then the heat comes and the rain stop and they die really quickly. And that's an example of what I think Jesus is talking about with the second soil, right? So it says there in verse 5, it says, some of the seed fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Ooh, that is a sad statement about somebody's life. They withered because they had no root. You ever heard that about somebody's Christian life? And you say, man, I just don't see any evidence of the Spirit of God at work in somebody's life. I mean, if the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, if that's the demonstration of God at work in somebody's life, I just don't see very much of that. And I remember one person's reply was, well, you better watch out, because if somebody doesn't have any fruit, you better check and see if they have any root. No fruit, no root. They withered because they had no root. And then Jesus, out down in verse 20, he explains the second soil, the rocky soil. He says the seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Now, I can tell you from somebody, do you have a comment? Yeah, go ahead. Please ask your question. Yes. Okay, trouble or persecution comes because of the word. When somebody identifies and says, I'm a follower of Jesus, especially in the first century, that was not an easy time to say Jesus is Lord. They had this Roman Empire with this emperor who usually was a very evil man, a megalomaniac. Lots of bad people were on the throne in Rome. And they all had this loyalty oath that you had to swear to Caesar. Sometimes you had to walk up to an idol in the middle of town, and to show your loyalty to the Roman Empire, you had to have incense, and you had to throw incense on the idol or the image of Caesar, and you had to say, Caesar is Lord. And somebody who was a Christ follower said, whoa, 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 Jesus is Lord. He's the one. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Jesus is Lord. But so you cannot in good conscience walk up to that and say, tamp down your Christian faith a little bit and say Caesar is Lord. It's just all you're doing is saying I'm a good citizen of the Roman Empire. But Christians felt that they couldn't do that. So that's just one example. Another example would be, you know, if you're a Christ follower and somebody is saying, why did you leave Judaism? Why aren't you Jewish anymore? Well, because I believe Jesus is the Messiah. Yeah, but Jesus, he didn't come and bring the kingdom of God. Jesus came and yeah, maybe did miracles and he did all this stuff, but he didn't usher in the kingdom of God. And you're like, well, I don't know what I have to say to that. And you don't have any roots. You don't have any Christian teaching. You don't realize that the Messiah had to come to be the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world, to die for the sins of the people first before he's going to come again in his glory. And if you don't understand that, you're not going to be able to answer those questions. And so when trouble or persecution or when you get criticized or insulted for being a Christ follower, I don't believe in sex before marriage and all these other moral values that we have now. Oh, you can't tell people how to live. You can't, you know, throw, you know, cram religion down other people's throat, and the next thing you know, you're shut down. So those are just some examples of like saying, if you don't have your roots deep into Christ and you're not able to give a reason for the hope that you have when somebody asks you why you're a Christian, that's just going to be a tough place to be because you don't have any roots. So we have to get our roots into God. It says, receive it with joy. They had no root. They last only a short time. And then when the trouble or the persecution or the crisis or the difficulty happens, they quickly fall away. And I wanted to ask about that. You know, what was the real problem in the second soil's life? The real problem was it had no roots. It had nothing really in their spiritual life that went down deep enough in their heart to stick, to last, to penetrate enough to do life change. One of the questions I ask is, how do you know if your faith is real? How do you know if your Christian faith is real? One of the answers to that is, when the heat is on, when the heat is on, will your faith make it? In that crisis, in that moment where, are you going to say a good word about Jesus, or are you going to be quiet, or are you going to back away, or are you going to deny your faith, or are you just going to say, hey, I don't want to get in an argument with anybody? When that moment comes, will you be able to stand in that moment and declare your Christian faith? Or when you face a crisis or a difficulty or a problem or a setback, are you going to go to Jesus and say, cast all your cares upon him? Or are you going to go to something else, to some other substance, to some other activity in order to numb your pain? Where do you go in a crisis? If you run to God instead of away from God, that's a pretty good sign that your faith is real and that you're growing in your faith. So thank you for that question, Laura. So that's the clue. We need God's word implanted in our hearts. We need to have it take root in our hearts and go down deep. So that's the second soil. The first soil, the problem with the soil is the soil was hardened. The problem in the second soil is that soil was too shallow, didn't have any deep faith, didn't have any roots, right? So how do you develop roots, right? Well, you come to church every week. You listen to a Christian podcast, you listen to Christian radio, you read God's word during the week yourself, you listen to Christian music, you have fellowship with other believers in a life group, you get on a serve team. I mean, there's all different ways that you can keep growing in your Christian faith to develop roots. You can go to Luke's Who is Christ class next Sunday at 9 o'clock, right over there in the conference room. Free commercial for you, Luke. Number three. Thanks, Jim. Yeah, okay. Number three soil. Number three soil, does your backyard look like this? Depends on the week. Depends on, you know, when it rains and rains and rains and you don't get back there and cut the grass, or you don't get back there and deal with your garden, this is what it can look like. I mean, you think those are all celery and tomato and cucumbers and nice little plant. No, those are what we call weeds. And the trouble is, if your garden is just full of that, what's going to happen to the good plants that you want to be healthy and to grow? Those weeds get up there and they get in the way. They take the water, they take the sun, they take all the nutrients. And they seem, it's just sad, but weeds seem to grow very easily. You don't even have to work to get weeds to come up. It's hard to make the good plants grow. And Jesus is going to use this as an illustration too in the third parable. So he says in verse 7, other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Another word for thorns is weeds. And here's the explanation. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. By the way, and you can do this to yourself, I don't really recommend it, but you can actually kind of choke yourself. Hopefully you don't pass out, but it's the idea of like, what happens when somebody starts applying pressure to your neck? And you're trying, you know, now you sound like that guy in Lord of the Rings, my precious, right? But anyway, this idea that your breathing is restricted. You cannot function in a healthy and proper way because something is there to impede your progress, to choke out the word. Here's what Francis Chan says. Now, he's a Christian author. I think he has a church down in San Francisco area. But he writes about this. He loves this parable of the sower. Only Francis Chan never preaches this in a positive way. Francis Chan preaches this message, the sower, the seed, and the soil, in a very prophetic, negative, watch out America kind of manner. And this is what he says about the third kind of soil. He says, thorns or weeds, they are anything that distract us from God. When we want God and a bunch of other stuff, that means that we have thorns in our soil. A relationship with God simply cannot grow when money or sin or activities or favorite sports teams or addictions or too many other commitments are piled on top of it. So when you leave here today, you know, and here's the application. When you leave here today, be on your guard. Look around. Think about your schedule and your life and your time and how you spend your time. When you leave here today, watch out for what can creep in and choke God's word out of your life. If you're a student, it might be school exams. I'm soon to be a student, so I've got to watch out for that coming in March. It might be school exams. It could be shopping, not necessarily going to the mall. It could, how much shopping is done in the mall anymore? You know what, 20% anymore? But how much shopping is done online? Ooh, I need that. No, you want that, but you think you need it. Okay, shopping, fantasy sports, mortgage, rent, all this kind of stuff, beauty magazines, social events where all you're going is trying to impress other people, to show them what a certain kind of person you are. When you leave here, watch out for binge watching, you know, certain series that take up all your time, because if you're not careful, those activities, even though they may not be evil in of themselves, too many of those other activities, they can creep in and start choking out God's word of your life. He talks about the deceitfulness of wealth, the deceitfulness of riches. What does a deceitful rich do? It tells you a lie, and it makes it sound like the truth. And so what a lie does, what a temptation does, the deceitfulness of riches, what they do is they overpromise you something, and they underdeliver. They overpromise, and they underdeliver. You know, if you just get this in your life, you will be happy, right? So what does Paul tell Timothy? Timothy is now a pastor in the great cosmopolitan city of Ephesus. Paul's an old man. He says, Timothy, you take over this pastorate. It's not going to be easy. You're going to have to say some hard messages. You're going to have to speak the truth in love to people, and they may not want to hear it, but you got to do it anyway. Tell those rich in this world's wealth to quit being so full of themselves and so obsessed with money, which is here today and gone tomorrow. Tell them to go after God, who piles on all the riches we could ever manage, to do good, to be rich in helping others, to be extravagantly generous. If they do that, talking about the people that won't be deceived by riches, if they do that, to be generous, to be doing good, to helping other people, if they do that, they will build a treasury that will last, gaining life that is truly life. That's how you keep other things from choking out the word in your life. So here's what I'm going to say to you. When we're learning God's word, like in a place like this right now, we have to let what we are learning here get some breathing room out there. If we don't give it some breathing room out there, the word that we learn here, it's not going to have an opportunity to take root. It's not going to have an opportunity to transform our lives. And we're going to go out there, and some other thing is going to be able to choke out the word from having its effect in our life. And if it's getting choked out, that means it's not going to produce any fruit. So here's a question for you. Where during the week, I know you're all here today, this is like preaching to the choir, so you can't be saying, you know what you guys need to do? You all need to be in church on Sunday. And you're like, we are in church on Sunday. I love that guy calls his mom, right? Guy calls his mom. Hi, Mom, how you doing? He says, what's your problem, son? You never call me. And he says, Mom, I'm calling you right now. You know, so it's like you're in church, you're doing the right thing. But what's going to happen when you leave today? What's going to happen between 12:15 today and 10:40 next Sunday morning if you're back here in church? And that's not even normal, because the average churchgoer in America goes to church about twice a month, right? That means two out of the four Sundays you're not even here. So I may not see you for another 2 weeks. So, you know, if the times that you are here, you're taking in the word, hopefully it's taking root in your life, but how can you make sure that you keep growing spiritually when you're not here, right? So you want to have a time where you spend with God, what we call a quiet time, a devotional time, where you can relax, a place that's quiet, you can relax, you can read God's word, and you can reflect. You're not in so much of a hurry that you're like standing there like, oh, I got to do this devotional. I got to give myself time, but I got to get to work, and I got to run that errand, and I got to take the kids to school, and I got to do all that. That's not relaxed time. That's hurry time. That's like saying, okay, now I'm just going to do this little activity, and I'm going to put it off my checklist. I did my Devo for the day. By the way, what did the devotional say? I don't know. I read it so fast, I didn't even think about it, right? Oh, that's not letting God's word penetrate, right? So when I say relax, that's like the attitude is saying, I'm going to have time to read and to think about and to pray about what I'm reading. Relax, reflect, and then have time to respond to God. You know, like the psalmist said in Psalm 119, he said, Lord, open my eyes so that I may see wonderful things in your law. Be a great way to start out your devotional time. Open my eyes, Lord, so that I may see wonderful things in your law. And then as you're reading, saying, God, what are you saying to me? What do you want me to know? What do you want me to start doing that I'm not doing? What do you want me to stop doing that maybe I am doing that's not pleasing to you? So there, you know, there's where life change really happens. There's where you become a more beautiful person in the Lord. My wife, Lisa, she is a beautiful person. And the reason I know she's a beautiful person is because Lisa is in beauty school every single day. Every single day. What do I mean by that? Well, she comes down in the morning and she's in her bathrobe, her real thick bathrobe, because it's cold in our house. She doesn't like the heat on. So I'm the one over there, you know, my icicles for fingers. Okay, she's in her bathrobe. She comes down the stair. No, her hair and makeup, they're not fully done yet. Yes, she sits down in her seat and she's in her reading glasses on the end of her cute little button nose. But Lisa, all the same, she's in beauty school. And you know why she's in beauty school? Because in front of her is a Bible, the word of truth. And she is relaxing, and she is reflecting, and she is responding. And that word of God, the word of truth, is changing her daily and making her into a beautiful person, inside and out. And I couldn't be prouder of her. I walk down, and I just am so pleased when I see her sitting there. What about our hearts? Let's go to the fourth soil. By the way, this is what Francis Chan says when he talks about this parable. He says, do you realize that there's four soils, four different versions of you and me? Because the sower is the evangelist or the teacher of the word of God. The seed is the message of Christ or the word of God itself. The soil is the person who's listening. And there's four different kinds of soil. We just heard three bad kinds of soil. Soil that, first of all, the soil is hardened, can't even penetrate. The second one, the soil is shallow, and it has no roots. And so the word of God doesn't stick. It doesn't transform any life. The third soil, the soil is contaminated. It's got so many weeds and thorns around it, choking out the word, that it can't grow and produce any fruit. And finally, Jesus gets to the fourth soil, and it's almost like you ought to have a neon sign with the arrows pointing and say, this is the soil you want to be. Number four soil. So he says this. He says, do we have it? There it is. Soil number four. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. And later in that chapter, Jesus explains and he says, but the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. And then you go over to Luke's gospel, chapter 8, and it says somebody who hears the word and clings to it. So it's not just like, okay, I'm hearing it, I understand it. No, I'm grabbing onto this because just like Jesus, remember he was teaching in John chapter 6 and he started talking about him being the bread of life. And the eating and the drinking of the bread of life, and Jesus was the source of spiritual food for all his followers. And his followers didn't get the metaphors, and a lot of them walked away. And Jesus looks over at his followers, the 12, and he says, are you going to walk away too? And Peter says, Lord, where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. So somebody who hears the word, understands it, clings to it. Lord Jesus, you have the words of eternal life. This is the one, this is out of all the soils, this is the only one who produces a crop, yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. You know why that soil was so good? because that was the only soil that was receptive. It's not hardened to God's message. It's not shallow and has no roots. It's not contaminated and distracted and choked by other things. It's the good soil, and it is receptive to God. It says yes to God and what God wants you to do with your life. You know, Jeremiah the prophet, he wrote about a person who was like this soil number four, this receptive soil. And he says, I'll tell you, I'll describe a person's life who's living like this. Look what it says for Jeremiah. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. They are like trees planted along a riverbank. He might be stealing from Psalm chapter 1 right here. The people who have trusted in the Lord, made the Lord their hope and confidence, they're like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such roots or such trees are not bothered by the heat. They're not worried by long months of drought. Why? Because their leaves stay green because they got their roots reaching down deep into the water. They're planted along a riverbank. Their leaves stay green. They never stop producing fruit. I hope you know the point of the parables. Jesus said, there's only one soil out of the four that produced fruit. All the other soils were failures. Because a farmer doesn't go out and sow seed so he can get a plant to raise up to produce no fruit. The whole point of farming in the first place is to get that plant to grow up healthy enough that it produces fruit or grain or whatever it's supposed to produce so that the farmer will have a harvest. And Jesus says, I'm looking for that harvest of righteousness, of right living, of service, of expanding, joyful living, the kingdom of God that goes out and makes a difference and influence its world for good, for Christ. That's what good fruit looks like out there in the world. You want to really impress God? Get on God's good side. You know, not just Jeremiah says it. Isaiah echoes this. He says, these are the ones I look on with favor. God is talking here. These are the people that I'm looking on with favor. Those who are humble and contrite in spirit, and those who tremble at my word. Tremble at God's word. What can you feed your soul on so that you can flourish and grow? What would be some good soul food in your life? By the way, that reminds me of a Christian counselor, and she was teaching a group of singles, you know, singles looking to mingle, singles who may be looking for a mate, looking for somebody to marry. And the marriage counselor said to them, he says, you know, you're out here, all you guys are out here looking for the soulmate. You're looking for that one like Jerry Maguire, someone who can complete me, you know. And the lady said, I wish you guys would stop looking for a soulmate, and I wish you would start looking for a soil mate. A soil mate, not a soul mate. Now, what do you think she meant by that? What I think she meant by that was somebody who's humble, somebody who accepts God's word, somebody who puts their roots down in Christ, somebody who's open and receptive to what God is doing in their life, somebody who's coachable and teachable. When you see somebody like that, that's going to be a way better soil mate than somebody that says, hey, we both like AC/DC. Okay, that you got to have more in common than that. In Colossians 3:16, this is what the Apostle Paul says. How do we keep growing in our faith? How do we become good soil? How does our soil stay receptive to what God is wanting to do in our lives? And he says, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Isn't that interesting? The word of Christ dwells in you richly. So, in other words, it's in this particular verse, I think what Paul's saying, it's not just you on your own, you and your Bible and God having a quiet devotional time, although that is great. He's saying, that's great, but I also want you to have a fellowship time where you're gathered together with God's people and you're teaching, you're admonishing, you're encouraging, you're sharing, you're fellowshipping with each other, and you will grow. In fact, I believe you'll grow faster and deeper in that way when you're fellowshipping with God's people, focused on the things of God, than you would just if you isolated yourself and were by yourself. Let the message of Christ dwell among you. Have its home among you richly. So, here's my question. I'm going to close with this. How do you let Christ's words dwell in you richly. What does that look like in a person's life? Let the message of Christ dwell in you richly. Great. How do you do that? Number one, you're doing what you're doing right now. You show up to church and you worship every week. Let that be a normal rhythm in your life. Let that be your priority. Let that be like Sunday morning is blocked out. Friends, family, somebody calls, hey, you want to do something? You want to go here? You want to go there? And you say, I would love to do something with you Sunday after 12:15, but until then, I got my priority. I'm going to be in worship with God's people here at church. So show up to church and worship every Sunday. Number two, listen to a Christian podcast. And I'm speaking to 21st century. I couldn't even give this message 10 years ago or 15 years ago. Listen to a Christian podcast, and there are lots of them. I looked up one. I said, okay, if somebody is starting out and they've never heard a Christian podcast before, what would I recommend to them? So I go to crosswalk.com, and which is a Christian website, and I said, Crosswalk, what are the top 20 Christian podcasts? This one came up in the top five. Greg Laurie, Pastor Greg Laurie, Harvest Christian Fellowship, he's an evangelist. He's got a great weekly podcast. It's called A New Beginning. So if you look, you go on your podcast on your phone and you look up and say search, look up A New Beginning with Greg Laurie, and that'll pop up and you can listen to that podcast during the week. And then you can come back Sunday and say, hey Jim, I did that, and let me tell you what he said, because he's got some great nuggets of wisdom to share with you. There's your link, crosswalk.com. Yeah, write it all down fast because the slide is disappearing. But just go to crosswalk.com and look up podcasts, top Christian podcasts. Okay, so there's another way that you can let the word of Christ dwell in you richly all during the week, right? And then the third part is what we've talked about before, having a daily devotional time with God where you relax with God, whether you're reading his word, you're reflecting on that word, and you're responding to his word. You know, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to say? Where do you want me to go? Lord, I'm listening. I'm ready to obey. This is what Jesus said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And you know what? A lot of people miss this because they say, oh, the crowds were amazed at Jesus' teaching because he taught as one having authority, right? So Jesus is this amazing storyteller and teacher, but he gets down to the end and I don't even know if this is a parable, but this is just sort of an analogy. He says, the one who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a man who built his house on the rock. So there's two guys building. One builds his house on the rock. One builds his house on the sand. The storms come on both of the houses. One of the houses stands firm, stays steady despite the wind and the waves and the rain. It holds firm and holds steady. Why? Because its foundation was built on the rock of Christ. In other words, Jesus said, if you hear these words of mine and you put them into practice, you're going to be like this guy who built his house on the rock. If all you do is hear Jesus' words and you do not put them into practice, you leave today, you don't think about them anymore, flies right out of your head, you go back to binge watching whatever you're watching or something like that, and not focus on what Jesus is trying to say to you, then it's like you're building your house on the sand. The same storms are going to come to both of the houses, but only one of them is going to stand. And it says, sadly, that the house that didn't put Jesus' words into practice, that house is going to fall, and the crash is going to be great. A great, sad crash is going to help. So keep that in mind. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, not just Sunday morning. Be here for worship on Sunday, but listen to a Christian podcast. Have a daily devotional time with God. We have two resources for you. We have the Daily Bread in large font, which is helpful to a lot of people. We also have the word for you today. We've got these resources. You can take these resources home with you, and you'll have something with you all during the week. And God can work in your life. You know, here's another sign, and I like this kind of closing question. How do you know that you're really growing in your Christian faith? How do you know that the soil that's in your life is really the fourth soil, the only one that's good, the only one that's going to grow up and be healthy and produce spiritual fruit? How do you know that's going to be you? And one of the signs is this, or one of the ways you can tell. When you listen to a message like this, You can say to yourself usually one of two ways. You can say, he's telling me, first of all, here's one side. He's telling me that I ought to do this. He's telling me that I ought to live this way, that I ought to do these spiritual practices. There's one attitude. The second attitude is, he's saying that I should or I ought to live this way, and you know what? It's not even going to be a struggle for me because I want to live this way. I want to please God. I want to do what he wants me to do. When your life goes from I ought to or I should to I want to in terms of a relationship with God, you are growing spiritually because now it's in your heart. Now Jesus has transformed the heart. His love is now in your heart, and you want to go in the direction that Christ wants you to go in. So are you ready? I'll just close. What kind of soil? We talked about four different soils today, right? The soil that was hardened, the soil that was shallow, the soil that was contaminated. None of them produced any spiritual fruit. There's only one soil that was receptive, and that's the soil that we want. So what kind of soil will you be today? What kind of soil will you be this week? Are you ready? Are you prepared? Are you willing to let God throw some of his miracle grow into your life today? As we've seen in Jesus' parables, his word only flourishes in one kind of soil. So, and worship team, I'm going to ask you guys to come up. As we've seen today, Jesus' words, they only flourish in one of the four kinds of soil, the soil that's receptive. So how are you going to have receptive soil? First of all, number one, let the soil of your life be filled with humility. Number two, let the soil of your life be fertilized with gratitude, with thanksgiving. And then number three, let your soil be watered with grace. Right? Filled with humility, fertilized with gratitude, watered with grace. When you have that attitude, you're going to be the fourth soil. You're going to be the one that Jesus says, I'm throwing all the miracle grow I have at that person, and they're going like crazy, and they're going to produce spiritual fruit. It's going to be 100 times what I planted in them. You're going to be one of those heroes that God wants us to be. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord, we've heard this story that you told about four different kinds of soil. The same seed is sown, the same sower is sowing the seed, and yet there's four different reactions to the same message. God, I pray that our attitude would be receptive to you. Whatever you want to do in our life, God, you want us to do a certain something, to act a certain way, to speak to somebody on your behalf, God. We say yes in our heart. We want to let your words dwell in us richly today. So, Lord, let us be the fourth soil, the good soil. God, water us with your grace and your humility, and let us be filled with thanksgiving and gratitude. Lord, give us time this week so that we can have a relaxed moment, a devotional time with you where we can reflect upon what you're saying to us so we can respond and take a moment to respond in the way that you're calling us to change in our lives, to be more like your son, Jesus. God, give us all those opportunities so that we'll grow and flourish and be healthy and produce the kind of fruit, proving, showing ourselves that we really are your genuine disciples. God, do that work in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's just close with just a kind of a repeat of what we've already worshiped, but with a new perspective. Amen. Teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. When I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. righteousness, oh God, how I need you. My one defense, my righteousness, oh God, how I need you.
Attitude in our prayer all during this week. God, I need you. I want to grow in you. I want to put my roots down in you. The scripture that I had to close today in the benediction, I don't know if they can pull it up or not. It comes from right. If you're a navigator, you know exactly what this verse says, because this is like the anchor verse of the navigators. It says, and now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots go down deep into him, and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Let our roots go down deep into Christ our Savior. Amen? Amen. Next week, we got a new parable. We're going to answer that question that somebody asked to Jesus. Who is my neighbor? God bless you. Nice to see you guys. God bless you. Thanks for coming. Tyler, right? I knew, because we got a kid named Tyler. Hey, John. Oh, okay. Want me to turn that in for you? Okay, sure will. Hi, Sodomi. How are you, dear?
I'm good, thank the Lord.
You're good, thank the Lord. See, got to learn how to speak the Queen's English. Thank you. And there's my hero. You made all six of the movies.
Yes, I did.
I referenced you last hour. I said, there was a lady who came up and said, you know what? Yeah, God bless you, man. Abel, God bless you. Good to see you. And I said, she came up.